Thank the Lord. I'm going to start out with a little scripture that I came, a portion of a scripture I came on that fits. And it isn't even speaking about the birth of Christ, but we can make it fit. It's in 2 Kings 7 and 9. And it's just a little... It's just a little small portion of the scripture, and it says, "This day is a day of good tidings." I don't think I'd ever read that scripture before, but it just spoke to me. And we don't have to use exactly every scripture that says that, but it fits. This day is a day of good tidings. Well, a number of years ago, about this time of the year, I was praying one morning. And in the midst of my prayer, the Lord spoke two words to me. And those two words were order and allow. And it's been a number of years since I have been inspired to give that message again. But I'm asking the Lord to anoint it one more time. Did you know order is very important to God? And He tells us, even concerning our worship of Him, that He wants us to do it with in decency and in order. And so we've been taught that, and we have practiced it, and we believe it. And so order means something to God. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 4 is where it says for us to do it decently and in order. So, I'd like to start out before the world began. Did you know that God existed before the world that you and I know of? The world that we are familiar with, He existed. But Christ also existed before the world began. I don't know, it was a number of years before I got a hold of that knowledge. And there... Before the world was created, there was divine order and purpose. And there, before the world began, there was something else. And it was love. And we know the scripture so well. Our children learn it when they're barely able to learn to talk. God is love. So love was before even the beginning. And then Jesus said in John, the 17th chapter, verse 24, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So He testified to being before the foundation with His Father, and that His Father loved Him. There is a portion of a song in our book that says, "Jesus left the home of dazzling splendor." That tells us something, doesn't it? Somebody took those words. It said He left a home of dazzling splendor for this sinful world of sorrow, with sorrow dim. So God Christ and the Father were there before the forming, speaking to existence, this whole universe. Then we have 1 John 4 and 10 that says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And what did he do? He sent his son. So in so sending his son, it was a manifestation of the love of God for mankind. And we're all familiar. John 3:16. We could all quote it. For God so loved the whole, I put in the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not, you don't have to perish. Thank the Lord. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's our choice. So I want to conclude that God's plan for all of humanity was established even before our physical world existed. And this song came to me last night, and I'm just going to give a little, the chorus. And it says, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry, and there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like that, this, if that isn't love. So what I hope that we can get in our minds is the love of God to all humanity, and that it was before he formed this earth, this universe, and it still is today. And the scriptures confirm and tell us, and we believe it, that he's still the same. He was the same yesterday. For other generations, he was the same. He is the same today. And he will be the same for future generations. Thank the Lord. And we can trust him that he will not change. So I would like now to connect. Oh, I just appreciated the Sunday school so much. And it just sort of bubbled up in my heart because things were given in Sunday school that I felt like the Lord had inspired me with. And isn't that how the Spirit works? And it's so rich when we experience the Spirit of the Lord and witness it, and we see it, and it just does something to us. And so, but I want to speak about prophecies and the fulfillments just a little bit. And I specifically, because of where we are in this day, I want to specifically address the birth of Christ. And what I discovered was that it was approximately 700 years between the prophecy and the fulfillment. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God inspired holy men of old? It was not by man. Man could never, never produce a story. and say, someday this is going to happen, and a man couldn't do it, except it be by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I value the Holy Spirit, don't you? And so, by the inspiration, holy men of old told it, and they looked forward to it. And maybe every year. And don't we sort of, it's been prophesied that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. Christ doesn't know when. God the Father is the only one that knows the day and the hour. And all of my life, I have been anticipating the coming of the Lord. And generations before me also did, even in the scriptures. The apostles even asked, when will this happen? And we're still saying it. Could it be in 2025? We know not the day or the hour. And it was the same with those that were anticipating the birth of the Messiah. It's out there somewhere, and someday it's going to happen, and someday it happened. And you and I are on the other side, as was addressed, you know, in the Sunday school this morning. They all looked forward, and we're looking back. And we're repeating the story. I don't know how many times we have repeated this story this last month. Very appropriate. Well, I want to give the definition for order. And I'm going to read it twice, because I think it takes a little bit to digest. To order means to ordain a condition in which there is methodical and harmonious arrangement with divine purpose. That's quite a definition. I'm going to read it again. It's to ordain a condition in which there is methodical and harmonious arrangement with divine purpose. I want to tell you, God always does it methodically and harmoniously, and it is with purpose. So all of the prophecies and all of the fulfillments concerning Christ, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and I'm going to say even his ascension, when you study the word, you find it is explicitly given in detail. Isn't it? Is there very much that you have to read between the lines when it came to the fulfillment of Christ's birth? It was already given in the Old Testament, predicted, spoken of, described. It came down to even giving his name. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And that was carried out to the end of his life. And it still is who he is today. He's still the Prince of Peace. Praise God. It was detailed. It was recorded for you and me in the New Testament. And it was exactly like all of the prophecies said. It wasn't, well, this prophet said it this way and it didn't turn out. No, it was exactly. Oh, I find that so precious. I'm going to say it again. It was methodically, harmoniously arranged with God's divine purpose. And I want to, I think this is noteworthy. It is much of the fulfillment specifically of Christ's birth. It was foretold, as we said, 700 years before. That should impress us. So the story we're going to repeat again. So we're going to read some of the scriptures again. I think it's necessary.
Yes. Amen.
To stir our hearts. So we're going to turn to Luke. Again, the first chapter, 26 through 33, and we're going to read it again in our hearing. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And her name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now I'm going to stop there just for a minute and insert something. We have in our world a belief that because the scripture says that Mary was highly favored of God, that it made her higher than Christ. We have that belief in the world. We have a belief in the world that people can pray to Mary because the scripture says this, that she was highly favored of God. She was highly favored of God. We do not discount that. But it wasn't in a way that made her higher than her son, Jesus Christ. There is a belief in this world that you cannot approach Christ. Have you ever heard that? And that he may be angry with you, but you can go and pray to his mother, Mary. And you can ask her to go and appeal to her son to hear your cry. Don't receive that. Accept what the word of the Lord says, that she was simply favored and chosen of God. She was the vehicle. She was the person that God chose to bring his son into the world from eternity. And he had a plan to do it, and it was methodical, harmonious. It was the plan of God. So let's not ever allow a belief such as I have just spoken of to affect us. Okay? I just wanted to insert that. So it goes on and it says in the 29th verse, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And I'm just going to read parts of the verses. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And verse 33, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said, how shall this be? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And it was a pure visit. Oh, there are other stories that go out that tries to mar this story. But the Holy Ghost came upon her. And shall overshadow her, or thee. Skipping down then to verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word. And the angel departed. Now we skip down to chapter 2. And we're going to read various verses from that chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 4. And Joseph also went unto Galilee and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They had never seen anything like this in their life. Now, what do I read in this passage? I read the time of the year. I want you to keep that in your mind. Shepherds did not watch over their flocks in the wintertime out in the field. That speaks to us. And then it goes on and it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to tell you, that's the message. That's the message of the birth of Christ. He came, he left a home of dazzling splendor for a sinful world below. And God, his Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we might find salvation and redemption and eternal life. And so it was that it came to pass as the angels were gone away that the shepherds said to each other, you know, we need to go check this out. And that's what they did. They left and they went in search of a babe that was lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And at first they could not find him. I'm telling you that. And then they found him. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then, of course, we had in the Sunday school, Mary pondered these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. Now, I want to insert one thing here, and it is a principle and a standard of God's word. And it said, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Right now, as we have read thus far, how many witnesses? Well, we have Mary and we have Joseph, and now we have the shepherds, and they went and told and spread it abroad, and it goes on and on. And there's other witnesses. God has established his word with witnesses. Thank the Lord. Okay, we've now read it again. Maybe not all, but enough. So I want to consider some negative points. Oh, you might say, what could be negative about the birth of Christ? Well, there are some. Number one, is this the actual date of Christ's birth? I've just told you when the shepherds took care of their sheep, and it wasn't in the wintertime. And it was not at this time of the year. So we have to say no. December the 25th is not the day of Christ's birth. Does that disappoint you? Well, December the 25th actually was the day that was set aside for the sun god. Does that disappoint you? We're here today, we're here this month, and it affects the whole world. It goes out into the whole world. Don't be disappointed. There's a reason. Remember, he methodically and harmoniously set everything in order. Hold on to that for right now, okay? Because there's more that's negative. The word Christmas, where did it come from? It came from a Catholic mass. Christ's Mass. It was introduced by the Catholics. Does that affect you? Does that disappoint you? Would you look at that and would you listen to the things that I'm saying and say, well, I don't know now. Let's keep listening. So, Christmas also came under pagan worship. It was started by pagan worship. Does that disappoint you? Does that make you feel funny about celebrating Christmas? And then we had somebody invent or declare Santa Claus. You know, Santa Claus is really an important saint. Does that affect you? I had a friend one time that she had about four little boys, and she wanted her children to believe in Santa Claus so much. I mean, you know, they say he comes down the chimney and you put out cookies and milk and he delivers your presents and then he eats the food and he goes back up the chimney. And so when they would put their boys to bed, the father would take his boot and put it in the ashes of the fireplace and step out on the carpet. Those little boys could not be convinced that there was not a Santa Claus. The cookies were gone, the milk was gone, and presents were left. And that's at Christmas. Does that trouble you? When you go to town and you see Santa Claus and their attention is drawn to it. And, you know, my parents, they just said, your mother and your dad are really Santa Claus. They didn't let us believe that Santa Claus went and brought us presents. So this is all part of the things that seem a little bit negative, doesn't it? Well, it's affected people down through time. People have been affected and they would draw away and I'm not gonna celebrate Christmas. Look at all of these things that stand for Christmas. You ever be affected by any of this? Did you ever question it? Lauren and I did. It affected us. We were affected a long time until that day that the Lord spoke two words to me: order and allow. So we're going to go on. Now we're going to deal with the word allow. Allow means to permit or to suffer it to be so. And now I'm going to ask you, what do you know about God? We've already said how he was before the foundation of the world. We know how he is concerning all of humanity now. Do we not believe in the scripture that says he has all power in heaven and in earth? Do you believe it? Do you accept it? Do you believe that God has power to set up kings and take down kings? That he has power in the governments of nations? Because that's what the word says. That every nation in this world, God still has control, whether they know it or not. Is God still in control? Is God in control of Christmas? All right. I've got an answer. I'm going to turn to John 1. Read several verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word. And this Word is capitalized, so it's a proper noun. It's the name of Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does it say that is his will that none should what? Perish. When every soul is born in this world as a newborn babe, the scripture tells us that he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life and they became a living soul. And he's concerned. When the word of the Lord explicitly gives detail of everything about Christ, his death, his resurrection, and it comes down to Easter, and the word Easter is in the Bible, and that is when God allowed Christ to resurrect. Easter was a pagan holiday. Did God have the authority to say, this is not going to happen to my son? He could. But he had methodical purpose. He said, I'm going to allow my son to be up there beside Santa Claus, beside Catholic Mass, beside pagan worship. I'm going to allow my son's death and resurrection to be mixed in with Easter bunnies and chickens and eggs and whatever else they try to incorporate as part of the celebration. But I want to tell you something. He could stop it if he wanted to. He has the power and the authority even today to say, you're not going to celebrate Christmas any longer at this time of the year. You're going to do it when I say it's time. Is that okay? It's okay. Why has he allowed it to be in the way that it has? I will tell you, it's because there is darkness in this world, and he wants the light to shine out of this darkness. And when we sang our Christmas carols today, did you listen to the words? Were there words that you could receive light and salvation? Yes, those songs resonate with the light of God. And he sent his son because he loved the whole world. And he said, I'm no longer going to let this thing be total darkness. I'm going to allow my light to shine out of this darkness. And he does the same with Easter. He is sending out a message into the whole world. So therefore, it's okay. Somebody might just say, when they heard a Christmas carol that spoke of the birth of Christ, somebody might say, hey, wait a minute. And somebody told it was my niece told me the other day that some church, they had a bunch of children that was wanting to come, and they wanted to put on the birth of Christ, and that this is not a very good story. The church said, no, these children are too bad. But the children said, but we've never heard it before. Are there people out there that may have never heard it before?
Amen.
Possibly so. And possibly it could alter and turn their lives. And the same with the resurrection, the death and the resurrection. And so light is coming out of darkness, and that's why he has allowed it. He's permitted it to be so, and it's okay. Okay. We're going to end now. I'm going to end with another word. And the word was celebrate. What does the word celebrate mean? I mean, we think of what goes on out there in the world. People celebrate different things, and we might look on and we might say, that's not very good. But let me give you the definition for celebrate. To observe. To recall. To honor. And that's what we're doing. Did you know that of all of the people in the world, the people of God has a greater right to celebrate the birth of Christ? It's a time that we have, and we've done it here this morning, we've recalled the scriptures, reread them, sang the carols, meditated on it in the Sunday school lesson, and thought about the impact it might have had on Mary and all of these things. You and I should be the ones to celebrate.
Amen.
The birth of Christ. God is happy. Somebody said, I think Dan said, I wonder what it's like about celebrating the birth of Christ in heaven. Well, I don't think they do that. But he's looking down and he's seeing we're passing this on to the next generation. The story is pure and clean and holy. And God is pleased. I think he smiles. I do want to caution us. We were cautioned when we were growing up how we celebrated. And we were cautioned also, it affected us. Be careful about the Christmas cards you send out. Ever heard that before? Oh, don't say Merry Christmas. That's a Catholic term. I think we can say Merry Christmas and mean it in the right way. Oh, send your card out that says, Happy Holiday. Does that say anything about Christ? We try to choose cards that will direct our thoughts to the birth of Christ. You know, we do other things, and Christ commanded us to do them, and he said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. We have ordinance services where we wash one another's feet. And he said, I told my disciples they would be happy if they did this. And then we go and we pass out the bread and the juice, and we say things like, this represents the body that was broken for you. We try to make it personal. And when we come with the cup, we say, this represents. Now, it is not the blood. It represents it to bring it back to our mind. And he said, as often as you do this, do it to remember something. So every year, when this time comes around, it's to help us remember something. Don't feel guilty because there's shadows that hang over it. Be happy that the light of God is shining out of darkness, and that there could be somebody that will embrace it. I believe that. That's when the Lord spoke those two words to me, that's how he opened my mind. I thought of Christmas and Easter and the holiday. I no longer thought of it in the same way I had before. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And what is Christ? He's the gift. And remember, it was methodically done, harmoniously done, and it was by the will of God. And it's okay, because he has allowed it to be so, that it's this time of the year, and that he has a real reason for it. Thank the Lord.